Okay, well, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be starting a new series in Genesis. I can tell you that Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is only 10 simple words in English and only 7 in Hebrew. But these 10 or 7 words, depending on which language you're reading, have the ability to impact your eternity. They will also influence the rest of your earthly life. How you treat this single verse that we're going to look at this morning will either bring terrific clarity or tremendous confusion. As a believer, today may be the day when all the pieces of the puzzle begin to align, or it may be the day where you dig your heels and decide against wise counsel. Now, Genesis 1:1 may not have the ability to save your soul, but it will certainly set your children and your grandchildren up for faith in the inerrant, inspired Word of God, or failure by choosing to believe man's testimony above God's Word. So this morning, the sermon in a nutshell is this: be careful how you handle Genesis. It could impact you more than you know. Be careful how you handle Genesis. It could impact you more than you know. So read with me the simple verse, the beginning verse, the simple 10 words in English that start out the entire testimony from Genesis to Revelation, our closed canon that will not be added to anymore. It starts it out, God chose to start out his word with this way: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in the beginning, those three English words sound very familiar in regards to a verse that Pastor Daniel preached earlier this year when he introduced the book of John. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, actually start out with the same way: in the beginning. And let me finish. Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, the opening chapters of books often set a stage in a very dramatic and powerful way. Sometimes it's even the very first sentence of a book. For instance, one of my favorites, Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. Or how about C.S. Lewis's book, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, when it says, once there were four children whose names were Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy. It's ironic or interesting to note that not only does Genesis start out within the beginning, and John starts out with the very that way too, but several other books, not necessarily in the first verse, but simply in the first chapter, come back to this created theme, particularly where the person of Christ is proclaimed in a very powerful and unique way. Colossians chapter 1 from years ago when I preached through Colossians, verse 16 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Romans 1 also says very similar about the power of the ideas or the beliefs or the theology of God having created what we are experiencing. In Romans 1, verse 18, may I remind you where he says, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Well, what truth are they suppressing? this truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because he has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. And what's Paul's conclusion? Very next phrase. So they are without excuse. Now let me ask you, who was the only person there at the beginning? Yeah, there's only one person, and it's God. No man was there. No historical person was there. God was. And let me ask you the other question. Is God able to communicate to us those details in ways that we can understand fairly clearly? Yeah. And has he done so? Yes. Now, what I find very disturbing is when men seek to put words in God's mouth that aren't clearly there. And when we do that, we communicate that somehow God is not capable or able or willing to make the facts known to us. I think of Revelation 22, verse 18, the very end of Scripture, when John the Apostle says, I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, which actually may be referencing the entire Bible, not just the book of Revelation. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from them the words of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So be careful how you handle Genesis, because it could impact more than you know. Well, how I approach Genesis chapter 1, Eric, what do you mean it could impact more than I know? Well, let's go here. How many of these ideas are wrapped up in Genesis chapter 1? How about marriage and all things related to marriage? Divorce. Or marriage between one man and one woman versus one woman and one woman, or one man and one man? Or how about polygamy? I mean, why can't a man have multiple wives or one wife have multiple husbands? What about sin and the fall? And how did we get in the chaotic world that we live in? How about racism? Are there multiple races, some being superior over others, or are there only one race? How about Noah's flood? Was it local or global? Because how you interpret Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, you have to take those same principles to Genesis 6, 7, and 8, which are only a few chapters down the road. How about eschatology? Did you know how you interpret the beginning, you must also apply the same principles and beliefs to the end? How about the atonement for Christ? Because if death and decay came before sin, then why did the Savior even die in the first place? And if it's hard to believe the creation events that are clearly supernatural, then how are we to believe a virgin birth, a sinless Savior, and his miraculous life? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You know, there is an ever-growing pressure from the pagan scientific world to pressure Christians to bow down to their view of origins, a view that is completely void of God. It is very clear from the rest of chapter 1 that there are six literal days being described here. Throughout chapter 1, the terms evening and morning, and then the word day, along with a number, all describe literal days as we are experiencing them now. There's no other way of simply understanding Genesis chapter 1. To understand the origins of the universe in any other day requires a continual acrobatic feats of superior human effort to force things into the text to mold them in a way that is simply not there. And there are also a number of books that prove that the literal understanding of Genesis has been a staple of the church throughout history up until about the 1800s. Well, what happened in the 1800s? Obviously, the idea of evolution seeds were already there for several hundreds of years, but in the 1800s, they came, fuel being poured on them. Obviously, Darwin and others like him really made the ideas of evolution popular. But let me remind you that evolution is simply a theory that had been concocted by men in an effort to be able to live life without God. Millions of years, even trillions of years now, is the mechanism they use to explain all the complexities of this world away, as though time has a power in itself. And unfortunately, the Christian church has buckled under much of this pressure. Theories like the gap theory, or theistic evolution, or progressive evolution dominate most of the churches. We are not a six-day creationist church. You sit in a church that is in the vast minority of churches. If you go to most churches today, they will not preach creationism, six-day creationism. They'll preach some form of evolutionary mechanism, and how God was part of that varies. But these are all simply theories. Efforts to explain or fit so-called scientific thinking into Christianity. And you must be aware that when the outside world talks about science, it is not always science. It's theory. It's unproven claims oftentimes. Or it's general statements like we believe, or it is assumed, and they throw out all these terms in there that is basically just says it's my opinion without them saying it's just an opinion or it's just a theory. And obviously there has been a number of claims that have simply been proven false and fraudulent, like Lucy and other missing links that all were contrived in an outright effort to deceive. So not all science is actually science. And then what they do is they use science to trump the Bible. They read science into the Bible instead of the Bible into science. So how you interpret Genesis chapter 1 actually tells more about you than it does the text. How you interpret and how you understand Genesis chapter 1 tells more about you than it does the text. Because we all have access to the same information and the same evidence. But how we interpret the observable findings are based on our preconceived ideas or presuppositions. The glasses that we've either chosen to wear or the glasses that we have unwittingly allowed others to put on us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 goes on to say, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, many want to believe that Genesis, that there's some type of gap, or that those two verses are describing some type of prehistoric period prior to Adam and Eve. One commentator says, formless and void, these are used to imply that the original universe was created unformed and unfilled, and was during the next 6 days formed and filled through God's creative actions. The straightforward and simple meaning of these two verses is that God created the earth at the beginning, and it was initially formless, empty, and dark, and God's Spirit was above the waters. It was through His creative energy that the world was then progressively formed and filled during the next 6 days. Consider the analogy of a potter making a vase. The first thing he does is to gather it into a ball. What he has is good, but it is unformed. Next, he shapes it into a vase using a potter's wheel. Now the ball of clay is no longer formless. He then dries it out, applies glaze, and fires it. Now it is ready to be filled with flowers or water. At no time could one of the stages be considered bad or evil. It is just unfinished, unformed, unfilled. And when the vase was finally formed and filled, it could be described as very good. So here's the problem with some of the gap theories or some of the evolutionary theories of Genesis chapter 1 that require, in their estimation, millions of years. When you interpret Genesis chapter 1 through millions of years, then Noah's flood, as we stated earlier, becomes a fairy tale. It was just a local flood, which again, if you compromise Genesis chapter 1, you end up having to compromise Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. Well, then, what about later on? What about other numbers? What about other historical claims? You know, it's interesting. You know, people often claim there's all these kind of contradictory statements in the Bible, but observable science, either through science or archaeology, has never disproved anything in the Bible. It's always the opposite. We talked earlier about racism and Adam and Eve. If all of us do not find our ancestry back in one man and one woman, then Hitler was right. The Aryan race, or whatever race you want to claim, could be superior than all others. The survival of the fittest. Isn't that what genocide is? Survival of the fittest? Well, we discussed marriage and all the distortions that, and you see this being played out, right? I mean, that's why we're at where we're at. Because in our educational system, we have taught as fact this idea of a godless world and a godless origins through the belief of evolution. So why not homosexual marriages? Why not polygamy? Why not transgenderism? If we don't find our roots as being created in the image of God, not just a set of random circumstances and accidents and a big bang and chaos, well, they're just living out what they believe. How will it all end? You know, evolutionists, especially those in the Big Bang world, believe that there's so much energy in the world, and as the universe continues to expand, that energy is going to dissipate, and eventually we're just going to live in a winter wonderland, a frozen hell, forever. But is that what the Bible describes of how the world's going to end? So if you read millions and years and godless, you know, evolutionary beliefs into the beginning of the Word of God, then you're stuck with how do you understand the end of the Word of God. So be careful how you handle Genesis, because it could impact more than you know. Most importantly, the gap theory and evolutionary beliefs and theistic evolution and so forth undermines the gospel. Because what they do is they actually believe that death came prior to the fall of Adam and Eve. They actually believe that Lucifer was, the angels were created before Genesis 1 verse 2. They believe there's a possible gap there. And so death came before Adam and Eve. Well, we have a really big problem then in the New Testament, which describes the first Adam and the second Adam. We have a big problem with the curse, in that the curse was, the result was death, both physical and spiritual, and it is directly related to sin. Well, if death and decay came before sin, then what's the point of the Savior? You know, humanism is simply this. Humanism is a religion that has humans as the ultimate authority. If the Bible is the authority, then we are if the Bible's authority, then we as fallible, sinful human beings should change our views to conform to what God says in the Bible, not the other way around. I have about 25 pages of notes on this sermon this morning. I'm obviously not going to cover all of it. But it's interesting, as I've been reading quite a few articles and writings, obviously Answers in Genesis is one of them. I thank God for so many wonderful Bible-based organizations that believe in six-day creationism. And we're blessed to be able to have access to a lot of those. Kim and I went to the Creation Museum earlier this year. We've been there several times, but it's been a number of years. And it's just a good reminder as you're walking through how they tie the whole story together, from creationism all the way to Christ and salvation, and how God brings it all together at the end. But obviously, many of you believe this already. But I know that many of you have family and friends who don't. And you see the impact. I remember in high school, one of my good friends in high school, his dad was actually with an organization that was ministering on Ohio State's campus. But his dad was a big believer in Hugh Ross, which is a theistic evolutionary guy. And I remember hearing these ideas, like, praise God I was in a great church that taught creationism. But the ideas seemed really, you know, and we ended up looking into them. I looked into them even in college and so forth. But, you know, when you're given wonderful teaching about six-day creationism and things that Ken Ham and ICR does and those kind of organizations, you don't fall for the bait anymore. But unfortunately, my friend never had those opportunities, never had that perspective, because his dad taught theistic evolution. And I don't know if this is directly a result, but this young man has walked away from the Lord, far away from the Lord. And it just makes me wonder at times that, you know what, if his dad had taught him to rely wholly in the Word of God, not bringing in, not sowing into, not reading into man's ideas, where would he be today? Where would he be today? So I want to encourage you as we delve into, as Nick's going to come back here in a couple weeks and start delving into Genesis chapter 1. It is a wonderful book. I want to encourage you to reread it and go through it, because it really is the foundation of the rest of our faith. What we find in Genesis chapter 1, it's the beginning of the story, and helps put everything else in perspective. So much in our society, as we talked about, not only with salvation, but with also morality and other issues, goes back to Genesis. It starts there. It doesn't end there, but it certainly starts there. So looking forward to delving in Genesis with you over the next couple months. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Genesis chapter 1. Lord, in the beginning, God created. Lord, we are image bearers. We are creatures, not creators. We are stewards, not owners. God, we are eternal because you have made us. And Lord, I pray that as we delve deeper into Genesis chapter 1, that our souls would take root and we would be reminded once again that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are knit together. Lord, it even goes into Ephesians where, Lord, you knew us before the foundations of the world. You called us and predestined us and selected us and chose us out of your wisdom and grace. Lord, our entire life is in your hand and belongs to you. And God, I pray that you give us confidence and security. Lord, I also pray for our young people, especially those in the teenage years, that where life becomes very uncertain and insecure, and they don't understand clearly who they are and how they got here. Lord, they are here today not just because a man and woman got together and had children. They're here today because you chose to create them and give them life and put them at this point of history. God, I pray that they would count themselves as blessed to be able to hear the word of God, have the opportunity to respond to your truth in your life. So, Lord, may our sense of security not be wrapped up in what we do or what family we belong, we were born into, or what things we've accomplished or not accomplished. Lord, I pray that our sense of security would be rooted and grounded in the fact that we have been created by you, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.